Good morning. Great to see everybody here this morning. I'm Norm Byers. So glad that you've come out. Today we're going to talk about confidence. We're going to talk about misplacing your confidence, putting your confidence in something that you should not. And we're going to talk about what happens when you actually put your confidence in something that you should not. One time, a long time ago, I was about 20 years old. I was climbing up a ladder. I put my confidence in this ladder. I was about 10 feet up in the air, and the ladder started to tip over. At the time, I was working for a painting company. We painted factories, and I was inside this factory, and this ladder was tipping over, and there was equipment below. And I saw my whole life pass before my eyes. Have you ever put your confidence in something that failed you? Maybe it was a chair and you wound up on your butt. Or maybe it was a person at work. You depended on them. You had confidence in them to finish the paperwork. They didn't get the paperwork done and the deadline was missed. Anybody experienced that before? Maybe it was you put confidence in yourself to be able to do something, to be able to accomplish something. And you failed, and you had to suffer the humiliation of that. I'm pretty confident about something here today. I'm pretty confident that everybody here is most likely misplaced their confidence before. That's what I'm confident about today. And so you've had to pay the price if you've done that. We're studying the Sermon on the Mount here at Genesis this year, and I'm so glad you're here to be a part of it. I want to encourage you to be reading it, reading through it. It's found in the Journey Bible on page 1242 is where it starts. It's three chapters. It's Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew 7. I encourage you to just get into it during the week and read through it several times this year. Study it on your own. Look for resources. I've given some resources at different times in the app notes that you can have. We jumped into the Beatitudes last week. That's real famous. You probably heard of it before. Even people that don't go to church have heard of the Beatitudes before. But anyway, the Beatitudes, basically, it describes Christian character. It describes what a follower of Christ looks like. And each of these characteristics, we'll be looking at them over the next number of weeks, so keep coming back. But they're all based on Jesus. They're all based on Jesus Christ. I mean, he is the magna cum laude example of each of these Beatitudes that we will look at. And so, if you would, again, please stand with me. We're going to read the one for today. It's found on page 1242, like I mentioned just a moment ago, in the Journey Bible. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take this for yourself. 1242, very brief verse. Going to read it, then have you read it with me. And then I'm going to have you remain standing after that, too. So hang in there for just a moment. Here it is. It's Matthew chapter 5, and it's verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's read it together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is God's word. Please remain standing here. Again, poorness of spirit, we talked about this last week. This is the second week, so you may be like, oh, am I getting a redo? No, we're going to build on this idea. And the thing that we looked at last week is poorness in spirit, it is the key. It's the key to all, the whole Sermon on the Mount. It's the key to all the Beatitudes. We called it the gateway. The poorness of spirit is the gateway. It's the gateway to God. It is the key to the kingdom. It's the key to the kingdom of heaven. And again, as I said a moment ago, all others flow from this one. So we want to spend a little more time on it. We talked about it last week. I'll review a little bit here. Now again, Jesus is the perfect example of poorness of spirit. You may be like, how? I mean, he was sinless. I mean, Jesus was perfect. He was God. I mean, how could he be poor in spirit? And I want to put another verse up on the screen. This is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, and 2 Corinthians came many, many years after the Beatitudes were shared, and it's an epistle. It was a letter written to a church. There was a church at this time, and this letter was written, and this was a part of that letter the Apostle Paul writes to the ancient church at Corinth, and I'm going to read it, then I'm going to have you read it with me. It says this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake," he's talking to the church again, he's talking to followers of Jesus, he's talking to people who are Christians, "yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Let's read that together. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." This is God's word. You can be seated now. This verse is so important because it just shows us a map. It gives us a way to live. And again, Jesus is the perfect example of poorness of spirit. See, he was rich, and yet he set that aside to become poor, so that we who are poor, we who are sinful, we who are broken, might become rich. So he saved us. And not only that, in this passage, it's teaching us how he saves us. And if you're here today and you're just not a church person, I mean, this is very important stuff. This is rock bottom, foundational stuff that we believe as a church. And so that's the way to be saved, is to recognize that. The other thing is, Jesus is showing us how to live. He's showing us the way. He's showing us the way that he wants us to be in our community, how he wants us to be in relationships with other people. He led the way. So let's review what the definition of poor in spirit is. We gave this last week. We'll put it up on the screen. Poor in spirit is to be vividly aware of your unworthiness before God and absolutely dependent on God to save you. It means to be just vividly aware. You understand you are broken. You are sinful. You can't do anything that merits anything with God. And at the same time, you are fully dependent on him. You fully believe in him. You fully put your faith in him. You trust in him in order to be saved. Now, today, we're going to look at the opposite of that. We're going to look at the opposite of poorness in spirit. We're going to look at the opposite. And one idea that could be presented, that I'm going to present today, of the opposite of poorness of spirit, it's this. It's called self-righteousness. Say it with me. Self-righteousness. And I got a definition for you of self-righteousness. Again, it's the opposite of poorness of spirit. It's something we need to think about. It's something, if you're not a church person, it's something you need to think about. And for church people, it's something we need to think about. And so, self-righteous, to be completely unaware of your unworthiness before God and absolutely dependent on yourself to be accepted. I'll explain that in just a minute. So to be completely unaware of your unworthiness, to have an excessive view of yourself, is what it means to be self-righteous. That's part of that. It means to be confident in yourself. I kind of mentioned that earlier, you know, misplacing confidence. It's to have confidence in yourself. And at the same time, it's to not depend on other people. I'm self-sufficient. I can do it on my own. That's the American way, to do it yourself, whatever. I'm not dependent on other people. And I'm not dependent on God. I don't need God. I can handle this myself. Now, not many would be that overt, but we can also look and see what are the ways that we live in this life. Does it show us that by our fruits? So let's talk about righteousness. Righteousness is not a big word in our day. It's not something we talk about a lot. And actually, when it is used, it kind of has this negative connotation, the word righteousness. And so it's not a big word. We don't talk about it a lot, but it's kind of a churchy word. It's kind of a, you know, religiosity type of a word. It's a word that kind of brings to mind, like, people that think they're better than everybody else. You know, that kind of is a thought that comes to mind. But here's one rendering of it. One simple idea of righteousness means to be accepted. It means to be accepted with God. That's one just kind of simple. We could talk about other things, but acceptance. And so when you think about it from that perspective, what makes you accepted with God? Now, the opposite of righteousness or acceptance, the opposite in the Bible is shame. It's that those feelings that we get when, those painful feelings we get, those humiliating feelings when we do something wrong and everybody knows about it, when we act in a foolish way and everybody gets to see it. Now, no one wants to be shamed. No one wants to feel shame. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. I've experienced some of it, a fair amount of it in my life, and it's not something that I like stand in line for. I mean, to feel shame. What about you? I don't know. Maybe you're tougher than me. But I don't like it. I don't want it. I don't look forward to it. I don't want to bring it up in my life. And at the same time, everybody wants to be accepted. Everybody wants to feel accepted by other people. Everybody is, therefore, seeking a righteousness. They're seeking a way to find acceptance. To find acceptance with others and with God. We all want to find a way where we're right. We all want to find a way that makes us a somebody that people will look up to and not look down upon. Of something that will give us meaning and purpose. Do you remember Rocky Balboa? Do you remember Rocky? Do you remember why Rocky Balboa fights? He fights to be a somebody. I tried. He fights to be a somebody. We all put our ultimate trust in something. All of us. I don't care if you're here today, you're an atheist, you're agnostic, you're a Christian, you're a variety of a different religion. We all put our ultimate hope in something. And it really boils down to two things that we put our hope in. We put our hope in God, or we put our hope in ourselves. And so that's an important thing to think about today is, you know, I'm sharing with you. And, here at Genesis, we believe that God in His Spirit is here with us. God in His Spirit is tugging at our hearts, you know, getting us to think about things. And so, you know, really think about that. What is your ultimate hope in? It's really something to, you know, consider and to think about. It boils down to God or self. And here's the thing, is that we're self-righteous when the source of our acceptance is self. That's when we're self-righteous. When we're looking, where we have all the answers. So we're going to look at a passage we looked at last week. Again, a second one. This is found in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. We're not going to read the whole passage. You'll have to go back to last week's talk, which you can pull up and listen to get the whole thing. But this is on page 1343 in the Journey Bible. But we want to flesh this out. Let's flesh out what it means to be self-righteous, because we need help in understanding it. Because what we want to do is we want to understand what it is, and then we want to understand the impact of it. And I just want to tell you, it is a terrible, destructive impact that we see. So let me read this. This is Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. The second part of the passage talks about the tax collector who was broken in his sinfulness, and he cries out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So what does self-righteousness look like in the real world? How does it flesh out? It's kind of easy pickings here in this passage. I mean, this is just pretty laid out there. There's two phrases I just want to talk about for a minute and then kind of apply it to us. First one is this: confident of his own righteousness. This guy, this Pharisee, he is confident of his own righteousness. The Pharisees, they were a religious group. You know, it'd be kind of like in our day, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, and stuff like that. Judaism had different kind of denominations or sects. You had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees. Those are just two examples. And so the Pharisees were a sect of Judaism, and they were strict adherents to the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible. They followed it to the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. And actually, Jesus is going to talk a lot about the Pharisees throughout the Sermon on the Mount. So this is, you're going to hear this tune a few times throughout this time that we're studying the Sermon on the Mount. They were about the letter of the law, keeping it exactly as it is written. And they prided themselves on that. Look what his righteousness is based on. Look what his acceptance with God is based on. What does he say? I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth, I give a tithe, I give a tithe of all that I get. Where's this confidence coming from? It's coming from his performance. It's coming from his actions, from what he's doing. That's where his confidence is coming from. Look at me. You know, I don't eat 2 days a week. I follow the law. I follow, the stuff that I get, the money that I get, the harvest that I take. I give 10% of it away. And so, look, this is my righteousness. He's not literally saying that, but that's the definite implication here. He's linking his righteousness on his personal performance. And so the thing is if your personal performance is good, then you're feeling pretty darn good about yourself. Look at me, I got a track record. Look here, I got a giving statement. Look what I gave. Things like that. And it's important that everyone knows this to that person, that everybody knows. And so the Pharisees, they paraded this around. I mean, they prayed on the street corners where everybody could see. Wow, Norm Byers, he prays. Or, you know, you clank the giving basket as it goes by so that everybody can see. But the thing here about the Pharisee, the thing about being confident of your own righteousness is that there's an unawareness, and we see this in the Pharisee, an unawareness, or worse, an unwillingness to admit that he may be wrong about something. He's completely missing this idea that we put forth as a church, that everyone is sinful. Everyone is broken. No one is perfect. And he's missing that point. He's missing that he's like everyone else. He's, you know, got problems too. And it's misplaced confidence. His confidence is in himself. Now, I've seen this before. I mean, I've been a pastor for a good amount of years now, a couple decades. I'm a veteran now a little bit. And certainly, I've had some of those feelings as well. I've also seen it exhibited in other people, like I have volunteered, you know, at this, or I've given money to that project, or I've sacrificed for the Lord's work. And because of those things, because of those works that they did in the church, they feel confident about their standing with God and about themselves. And, you know, it's that personal performance. But what does that do? It does something very dangerous. We'll talk a little bit more about it at the end. But it undermines the gospel. It actually, to have that way of thinking, when you're confident about your own acts of righteousness, you're actually subverting the way God works. You're subverting what God has said is true. Okay? And, you know, that's why we talked about last week that there's two things you must do in order to be a Christian. Does anybody remember them? You must, A, repent of your sins, and B, repent of your good works. Because we can have this false assumption that because of my good works, I'm accepted by God. Okay, I got a picture for you guys. Put that picture up on the screen here. You ever heard this before? Fake it until you make it. Oh, that was pretty cool. You know, some people live their life like this. It's like, you know, truly deep down inside, they're not confident of themselves, but they live that way. They're like, this is the way you have to do it in order to be successful in this world. You've got to know all the answers. You can't be vulnerable and wrong. You can't be repentant. I mean, go forward in a service and bend a knee. Are you kidding me? What would people think of me? They'd think I'm weak. They'd think that I don't have my act together. You've met them. You've met people like that. And I think that we all struggle with this. And what is it? It's a facade. It's a facade. The truth is that we're all prone to failure. Let's look at the second one. We looked at the first one, this first phrase, confident, the first, he was confident of his own righteousness. Second one is, looks down on everyone. They go together. I mean, confident of myself, and I look down on others. They go together. It's like an Oreo cookie, you know, it's like peanut butter and chocolate, I mean, in the bad sense. It's like these things go together. It's like I have this excessive view of myself, and at the same time, I'm superior. I have a superiority complex. What does he say? I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. Oh, these people. Puh. You know, eyes rolling. I'm not like them. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you made me not like them. They're robbers. They're adulterers. They're evildoers. And there's just this hostile view of other people, this hostile look at other people, this looking down. Just looking down is adversarial, you know, kind of feeling that comes off. And, you know, it's my standards are higher than yours is the kind of thing. You know, your standards are low. You know, at the heart of it, there is no heart. There is no heart. There's no heart of compassion. There's no heart of mercy. There's no heart of, I wonder how it feels to be in that guy's shoes. Late for work every day because the car won't start. I'm not excusing late for work. I'm not saying that you don't have to deal with that if you're a supervisor. I'm just saying, do you have a heart? Do you care? Do you care about other people? Do you even put yourself in their shoes? Do you have mercy? Do you have grace? Do you try to understand what they're going through? You know, what does it look like today? Here's a few examples of self-righteousness, looking down on others. Now, if you're an atheist here today, this may be you or people that are hostile to God. Atheists come here at different times. I'm so glad, and I keep coming. People hostile to church and God come sometimes. I'm so glad. You know, I really am. That's sincere. I'm so glad because I think there can be very, you know, positive dialogues as we wrestle with these big issues of is there a God, and if there is, and what does it mean for us? I love those kind of conversations, so please keep coming. But an atheist may say, or someone hostile to God may say, there is no absolute truth. They may say there is no absolute truth. And not only are they violating a philosophical contradiction, but they're making an absolute statement by saying there is no absolute statements. You see, you're making an absolute statement when you say something to that degree, into that way. They're basically saying, you can't have absolute statements, but I can have absolute statements. That's basically what is being said. And it's a form of self-righteousness. You see that? Now, let's talk about the person who, you know, maybe they're a church-going person, and they look down on and criticize, you know, an unwed couple that are living together. When that particular person struggles with pornography. So, you know, it's a form of self-righteousness. So out here in the open, it's like speaking down, criticizing, you know, being true about sin. It's not a matter of that. It's a matter of tone, and it's a matter of attitude. And it just boils down to a self-righteous attitude. Sometimes this happens with things like alcohol. It's like, I don't drink because, you know, I'm better than everybody in a sense, you know. But the same person may excessively eat all the time. And yet they can only see that sin is wrong, but this one is not wrong. And it's a form of self-righteousness. I want to say we all do this stuff. We all struggle with this stuff. Well, what about social media? Anybody ever, if you've ever been on social media, raise your hand. Just, I want to see if anybody here has. Okay, social media. Yeah. Posts on social media. You post something on social media to get at someone else without even considering how you would like it if someone did that to you. You don't even think about it. You're just like, share or add on to the fracas. You know, this happens a lot with political views. I mean, dudes, that is dangerous stuff. It's mean. It's mean-spirited. And it just happens on social media all the time. It brings out a self-righteous attitude. You know, sometimes we look down on other people's. I mean, we have a country that has wrestled with racism since its inception. Let's be honest about it. And, you know, even today, you know, this coronavirus, and it's a serious situation. And we need to be in prayer about it. We're thinking about, you know, how do we help? How do we be a part of the solution, a part of a help? You know, those are things that we're thinking about here. But I just noticed how the vitriol against the Chinese has come out. How we look down on other people and we blame other people and we treat other people with contempt. This is one example. But self-righteousness, it's there and it's so easy to fall into. I love this quote, never look down on anyone, only God sets that high. Never look down on anyone, only God sets that high. That doesn't mean we don't share truth. That doesn't mean we don't take the Bible and say, in a loving, this is what the Bible says, and we care about you, and that's why we're teaching it. We're not teaching it to smack you down or to lord it over you. Now here, I went ahead to the end of my message here, and it's all about this, that self-righteousness destroys. It wrecks stuff. It wrecks stuff. Misplaced confidence destroys. When we misplace our confidence, remember me on that ladder? It wrecks stuff. And Jesus said this. He said this. This was in Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. Again, he's taking on these religious leaders, you know, who are self-righteous. He's taking them on, and he says this to his disciples. He says, be careful. He's giving them a warning. He says, be careful. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He wasn't talking about making bread. Actually, the disciples struggled with this one for a minute. He wasn't talking about they were bakers. He's talking about their teaching. He's talking about their way. He's talking about the way that they conduct their lives. He says, be careful of it. And he says this over and over again. And we as Genesis Church, we've got to be careful of this. We've got to be aware of this. So I'm going to give you three ways that self-righteousness destroys. Self-righteousness, number one, it will keep you from the gospel and the kingdom of God. If you're coming in here today, you've never given your life to Christ, and you're trying to manage it on your own, you're trying to work it, you're trying to find the right combination of good works and feel good, whatever, whatever, I'm going to tell you that it's a form of self-righteousness, and it will keep you from the true gospel. It'll keep you from the kingdom of heaven, both now and to come, because again, as I said earlier, it undermines the gospel. What is the gospel? Somebody help me here. Last year we studied this. What is the gospel? Three words. Say it again. Come on, say it with some passion. Let this matter. You know, let's say it together. God saves sinners. That's what the gospel is, that God saves sinners. God, merciful, loving, all-powerful, perfect. He saves, he rescues, he gives mercy, he gives grace. To sinners, the lot of us all, who are broken and helpless on our own, God saves sinners. I love how Tim Keller says this. He's a pastor and a speaker and an author. You are far more sinful and broken than you ever imagined, yet at the same time, more accepted and loved in Jesus Christ than you ever dared hope for. Amen to that one. Woo! I love it. It's great. It's the two parts. First of all, you're more sinful and broken. Some of you, you're here and you're like, you don't realize it. Like, I'm better than that person, that joker that I see at work. I mean, look what he does. Look what he does to his wife. And yada, yada, yada. And you're unaware that you're broken and you're sinful and you are without God. And yet at the same time, receiving the gospel is understanding that we are more accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope for. We can actually be set free. We can be set free from the hamster wheel of trying to do acceptable things all the time. It's a freeing thing to have Christ in your life. And salvation, the kingdom of heaven, it solely comes through dependence on Christ. Amen to that? It comes from sole dependence on Jesus Christ. Not anything you do, but what he did. Here's the impact if you are trusting in something other than Jesus to save you. Here's the impact. You're in a different kingdom. You're headed for a different kingdom. You're not in the kingdom of heaven. You're not in the kingdom where Christ reigns, where the king is on the throne. You're in a different kingdom. That's the impact. And if you're here today and that's you, my heart to you is turn to the Lord. Trust him. Say the prayer of the tax collector, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Boom, that's it right there. If you believe that, pray that, share that with us, text that to us, I prayed this, we'll be reaching out to you. That's how you cross over. I mean, you've got to believe it. It's not just some like chant that you say and then, you know, you don't have to go to work on Monday. It's real. Here's the second one. Self-righteousness will prevent you from growing spiritually. If you're self-righteous and you're a Christian, it will prevent you from growing. It's going to stunt your growth. You're going to be a midget. Organs aren't going to develop right. You're going to be just kind of a dysfunctional mess. And here's the point is sometimes we've gotten it and then we've forgotten it. Say that with me. Sometimes we've gotten it and then we've forgotten it. Say it again. Sometimes we've gotten it. And then we've forgotten it. We've gotten that it's by God, it's by his grace, it's by his mercy, but then we forget it. We just kind of get in a mindset where we're diverted from it. This happened to a guy named Jonah. Ever heard of Jonah? Raise your hand if you ever heard of Jonah. Jonah's an Old Testament prophet. He had experienced God's grace and mercy. I mean, it was incredible. God saved him. Jonah chapter 2, look it up. God saved him from death by the instrumentality of the fish. Yeah, it's that Jonah. It's the Jonah that got swallowed by the fish. That was actually God's gracious way of saving him as he was drowning. And when he came out, it says it very literally, he got vomited out on the beach. And when he got vomited out on the beach, he was inspired. He was inspired and ready to do the mission that God had for him. And so he went to do it, and that was to go to the great city of Nineveh, to go to this great and wicked city and share the gospel. The gospel is God saves sinners. He was sent to go to this wicked nation, to this wicked capital, and walk around the city and share the good news of God. But when the Assyrians, this great world power of the time, when they repented and turned to God, in other words, when they became poor in spirit, it made him mad. Jonah became mad. He was angry. He did not want to see them saved. He wanted to go and preach at them and see them burn. That was his attitude. Even though he had experienced it, even though he had experienced the mercy and grace of God, you see, he had moral superiority. He couldn't stand them because of their wickedness. And how could this happen? Because sometimes we get it and then we forget it. Is that you? Is that you today? Have you forgotten it? Have you forgotten what God did in you to bring you to him? And you're not passing that on to other people? If it is, it's self-righteousness. And you see, self-righteousness, it's insidious. It's subtle. It's just in kind of the looks that we can give. It's in the attitudes that we have as we look down on those around us. It begins to tear the heart of the Lord right out of you. It causes you to lose focus. Lose focus on the miracle that God did in you. And I want you to know, you must believe God did a miracle in you to be a Christian. If you don't, then you're on the wrong track. If you think you were okay and God just gave you a little bit to help you over the top, then you're totally missing what it means to be sinful. And that God will judge sinners. You completely miss it. You've got to go back and reflect on the miracle that God did in you. He accepted me when I was nothing, when I was a rebel, when I was violent towards God. He accepted me. George Whitefield, pastor 300 years ago, preached a sermon called The Method of Grace. He said this in that wonderful message. Self-righteousness is the last idol that is to be rooted out of the heart. We've got to root it out of the heart. It's there. And you know what? It's going to happen again. It's going to grow back in. It's kind of like those pesky dandelions that we're going to have pretty soon. You can treat, you can do all this stuff, and then, what? There's dandelions. They just keep sprouting back and coming back because the seeds, they flow from other places into your heart. The last one here, the last destructive thing that self-righteousness does is it's what he does in the church. It's what self-righteousness does in the church. It's the destruction that it does in the church. It destroys the impact of Christ in the community. And this is the thing that I am most, moved by today as I talk to you about this topic. Self-righteousness will destroy the mission that Genesis Church has for this community. It will destroy the vision that we have. Our mission is to know Christ and to make him known. That's our mission. That's why Genesis Church exists. We're not here to look good and be better than everybody. We're here to know Christ more and to make him known, help other people to know him. That's why we're here. And then our vision, our 10-year vision, is to equip hundreds of families to be Christ-centered. That's our vision. That's what we're looking into doing and seeing happen in our midst. But if we're self-righteous, that's all on the crap heap. That's all thrown away. And you see, self-righteousness destroys God's work in a community. It'll destroy the stewardship that God has given us if we're better than other people. If we treat others with contempt, we're wasting what God wants to do through us here. We're wasting it. Now, how does a church become self-righteous? How does that happen? Well, we become man-centered instead of God-centered. We become about man, about measuring ourselves against maybe other churches or other things. Without spending a lot of time on it, we're not God-centered. We're not centered on him. We're centered on man things, man accomplishments. How does a church become self-righteous? When we become rules-oriented instead of mercy-oriented. I'm going to say this again the third time today. I'm not saying we don't teach the Bible. We teach the Bible. We share it, and it's truth, and we hope that it changes people's lives like it's changed our life. But we're not rules-oriented. We're mercy-oriented. We give mercy to people. We give grace to people. We show them a humble spirit. You know, what happens when a church becomes self-righteous is when we're not in tune with people out there. We're just in tune with people in here. We're not in tune with the people out there and their struggles. We're not in tune with, our own story of salvation and how God, radically saved us. And so we're not in tune with the people out there. And we're not helpful to hurting people. That is a real sign of self-righteousness. If you have people in your life that are broken and struggling, and you're of no help to them, that's a sign of self-righteousness right there. If you're of no help to those people because they're that and you can't relate to that and all, you're self-righteous. And it damages what God wants to do through this church. People have addictions. People have difficulties in their lives, and we need to be able to relate to them. But when we're self-righteous, we're cold and heartless. When we're self-righteous, we deprioritize building relationships with people out there. We prioritize other things that are not as important. We're afraid to share the gospel when we're self-righteous. We're afraid to share the good news that God saves sinners to other people. Poor in spirit, it means this. It means to be humble. It means to not look down on others. It means to not be judgmental, have a judgmental attitude toward those around you. It means to treat others with dignity and respect. It means to recognize that those people around you, that they are people who were made in God's image. They're image bearers. And there's a respect there for their dignity. Now, I'm going to have the band come up right now. The community that I grew up in, the community that Norm Byers grew up in, knew my family not for good reasons. The community that I grew up in knew my family not for good reasons. My dad was an alcoholic and was known for being a very difficult man. I'm just going to keep it at that, okay? Very difficult man. And I experienced pain as a result of that from other people, even as a kid. I experienced the pain of that. But you know what? There were some people that treated me with dignity, that treated me with mercy and love. And I will never forget it. Never. I will never forget that the love and the kindness that was shown. I didn't really listen to their words. You know, their words didn't matter. It was their actions. It was their tone. It was their attitude. And how they listened to me and how they responded to the needs that I had and the hurts that I had. And when they shared, when I finally started to listen to what they were saying and they shared the gospel with me, and I accepted that gospel, it changed my life. It changed my life forever. But to do that in a community, we have to deal with our self-righteousness. That's going to happen. That has happened, and I hope it will happen many, many more times in this community right here as we go out from this place. But we need to deal with our self-righteousness. How are you going to deal with it? How are you going to get rid of it? Again, self-righteousness, George Whitefield said many years ago, 300 years ago, self-righteousness is the last idol that is to be rooted out of the heart. That's the last. What are you doing to root it out of your heart so that little Norm Byerses can be saved or the people in your life can be saved? What are you doing to root it out of your heart? What steps are you taking to be poor in spirit? How do you root it out? Well, the most obvious answer is repent. That's it. Repent. Repent of your self-righteousness. Don't be afraid about what other people think. Don't be afraid of, you know, reprisals in any way. But, you know, you can come forward this morning and bend a knee and repent of your self-righteousness. Ask God to forgive you and start letting Him transform that part of your life. Well, I always look down on those people. I just grew up that way. No, no, He wants to transform it, and He can. He's the one that can change your heart. He can do it. Now, a prayer is easy. I want to remember when I was riding that ladder down. Do you remember the beginning of the talk? You guys don't remember. I got to go through this whole thing again, the whole 40-minute sermon. I was riding a ladder down, and I saw that equipment, and my life passed before my eyes. And you know what I did? I said, God, help me. That's what I prayed. And I'm not trying to be weird on you, but that ladder caught on a pipe, and I was able to scurry down it really fast, and I made it. I didn't die. I didn't get a machine in my face on the way down, and that's prayer right there. It's just anybody can do it at any time. God help me. God forgive me. God save me. God lead me. I'm going to have the band's got a song, and a big important line in it is, "Have mercy on me, son of David," was Jesus, "have mercy on me." So it's a fitting song for this. Let me pray, and then we'll have this reflection song. If you want to come up and just grab a knee and repent for self-righteousness that you have, do it. I dare you to do it. I ask you to do it, if God's calling you to do it. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it changes our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you are merciful and gracious to us, and may we pass it forward to those around us for your glory, so that people will know you and your mercy, because we're merciful, because you've changed us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.